We're going to do something a little different for our sermon today. As you know, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we've come to chapter 10 this week. And if you've been looking ahead, you might be wondering, well, what in the world is he going to do with chapter 10? Because preaching through that's going to be real boring. But, well, we're going to make it as not boring as possible today. And this is something I'm not used to doing, using a PowerPoint. So I'm going to have to pull out my inner Rich Stepanek here, I guess. So here we go. Now, I thought about putting together a sheet that you could fill out here, but I want to make sure everyone can see. Am I kind of standing in the way? I'll maybe move this a little bit over because I want to be able to use my pointer from time to time here. All right, so we get to chapter 10, and you may have heard this, but it's called the Table of Nations. That's because in this chapter, all the nations of the world find their origin. Some of them directly, some of them indirectly. And so it's really a fascinating preview of biblical and world history. And so Genesis chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." And what makes this so significant is we tie this back to the previous chapter and verse 19, which says that these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So you can see across this earth there are literally hundreds and thousands of cultures. And yet three sons were the fathers of all of these nations. And so we begin going into these passages here. Chapter 10 verses 2 through 5 here. We see the line of Japheth. Remember, he is the son that in the previous chapter, in verse 27, it says, "God shall enlarge Japheth." And so of all the peoples of the world, probably most of them, like the largest majority of them, originate from Japheth. And so it says, the sons of Japheth, verse 2, Gomer and Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech and Tyrus. And then from Gomer, the sons of Gomer, we have Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togmara. And then from Javan, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And I think it's important that you see that there's lands, tongues, families, and nations. Four different things here. Very different divisions. And in addition to this, I have a graphic set up so that we can look at all these different sons. We're going to look at the sons of Japheth, we're going to look at the sons of Ham, and then we're going to look at the sons of Shem. From Japheth, we see he has seven sons here. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus. And Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah, of course, from Gomer, and then the other four are from Javan. And you might be thinking, well, how in the world are we going to look at all these names? Well, we'll make it easy. These guys right here that I have crossed out, the only times they are ever mentioned in Scripture are right here in Genesis chapter 10 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Those are the two genealogies of the tables of nations. Otherwise, we have no biblical references to these men. So we'll just cross these guys out. And then we get to these guys. I group these guys together, even though they're different. Because all of these men, Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshech, Togmara, and Tarshish, all can be found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. In these chapters, about the end times, the descendants of these six people will all participate in an unprovoked raid upon the nation of Israel. And as a result, they will suffer judgment from God. Now, we have far too much to cover to really get into these passages, but I'm putting them here so you can look up references if you like as we go. But these peoples are named in these verses, 38, 2, 3, 6, 13. I'm just going to turn to the passage so I can identify which person goes to each verse here, but I'm not going to read the verses. So in verse 2, 38, 2, we have Magog, we have Meshach and Tubal all named. In verse 3, we have Meshach and Tubal named again. Verse 6, we have Gomer and Togarmah named. And then verse 13, we have Tarshish named. And then in chapter 39, verse 1, we have Meshach and Tubal named again. And then verse 6, we have Magog. So all these people are here. And then in verses 8 through 12, it describes the reason for the attack. Basically, they saw an opportunity. Israel was a fertile plain, and it looked very appealing to them, and so they came down to take spoil. And the outcome of the attack was that God turned them back. In the Old New Testament, we've discovered this is the great battle of Gog and Magog. And then in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 39, there's terrible judgments that God will send on these attackers. But throughout this passage, there's several verses that show where these people are from. And they're always the north. So in chapter 38, verse 6, it says, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters. And then verse 15, it says, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee. And then chapter 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. So all these men come from the north. Well, where could those places be? You see down here in this little red circle, we have the nation of Israel. And all of these are not mentioned in this passage, but you'll notice that Tubal and Gomer and Togarmah and Meshach and Magog, all these peoples are north of Israel. And so these next graphics, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a hint as to where they were. Looking at this map here, we'll see Gomer up here. Gomer in Scripture is actually what would be Galatia. So the book of Galatians was written to the people of Gomer, actually. Then we have the Magog. I believe it was Josephus wrote that the people of Magog were actually the Scythians. And this is an older graphic, so you don't actually see it down in this same area where the picture is there. But the Scythians actually controlled territory all the way down into here. But those would be the Scythians. The people of Tubal, they were known as the Iberians. And so there's two places. One is in Iberia, which would have been the modern-day Georgian states. And then they also had some colonies in Spain, Italy, and Portugal. And that's why it's known as the Iberian Peninsula. So that gives you an idea of Tubal. Meshach actually was Cappadocia down here. So Gomer actually kind of went like this, and then Meshach was right in here. So Meshach is Cappadocia. Again, Paul ministered in several places in Cappadocia. And then we have Togarmah. Togarmah is situated in modern-day Armenia. That kind of gives you a hint of where that's from. And then the last one, Tarshish, is a little bit obscure because it's really hard to see from where you're sitting, but we have a mountain range up here that is known as the Taurus Mountains. And then Paul was actually born and raised in a city on the coast called Tarsus. Those would be the people of Tarshish. And then also they possibly founded a colony in Spain known as Tarshish, where Jonah tried to run to. And so we see these people in Scripture. Earlier in Ezekiel 27, these descendants of Japheth, they were great merchants. Great merchants. And they traded with this city of Tyrus, this empire of Tyrus. Verse 12 says, Tarshish with thy merchants was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, lead, and they traded in thy fares. So Tarshish was a very wealthy civilization through merchants. Javan, Tubal, Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded in persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. So there's those two guys, Tubal and Meshech, merchants of slaves and of vessels of brass or bronze. The house of Togarma traded in thy fares with horses, horsemen, and mules. So they must have been great horse riders. And then the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou hast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. So these peoples are all connected to prophecy. Also, we go back to this graphic. We see there's two names remaining here, Javan and Elisha. Javan and Elisha were also great merchants in Ezekiel 27. Verse 7 says, fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. So this man, Elisha, was good with dyes. It came from his land. Javan, again, along with Tubal and Meshech, traded in slaves and brass. And then Dan, also in Javan, in verse 19, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. So iron and spices. Cassia is cinnamon, and calamus is a different type of spice. But can we identify these guys? Actually, these are very easy. Javan is very prominent in Old Testament history. The Strong's number for Javan in Genesis 10:2 is always translated as Javan in Genesis, Chronicles, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. But then we get to Daniel, and the same word is always translated as Grisha. And then in Zechariah as Greece. So Javan became Greece. And Elisha, his son, became Aeolia. If you look here carefully, Greece is all of these. My pointer went out here. But we'll go on to this next slide again. You'll see Aeolia here is actually right across the waters there from Greece. And so they were kind of known as the Asian Greece. All right, so Javan became Greece and Elisha became Aeolia. You'll see on this graphic, there's Greece and Aeolia is right across the water on the coast over here. So they're all the same general grouping of people, but they were one the father, one the son. Going to the next page here. The descendants of Japheth are not prominent in biblical history, though they are certainly peoples whom God loves and desires to see come to salvation. Isaiah 66:19, when Israel's finally enjoying the fulfillment of their covenant promises from God, God's going to send Israel as missionaries to the isles of the Gentiles. Remember in Genesis 10 there, it said of these men in verse 5 were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Chapter 10, verse 5. And again, I will set a sign among them. I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now, we get to the next section here. Genesis 10, 6 through 20, the line of Ham. Ham was not himself cursed, but his son was cursed, Canaan. So we see the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then from Cush we see came the sons of Cush, Seba, Havila, Sabta, Reama, and Sabteca. And then from Reama we have the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. And then again from Cush, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Parthrusim, and Calthuhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. So Mizraim had quite a few sons here. And now the Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamarthite. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as thou comest to Gerar, and unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboiim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So again, here's another graphic to put this in a little easier perspective. Ham up here, here's all his sons. Cush had the guys in blue. Rama had these two guys. Nimrod had Asher. And then Mizraim, all these guys down here in red. And then Philistim came from Casluhim down there. And we get this guy Canaan over here. Canaan had two sons, Heth and Sidon. And then all the rest of these guys were not necessarily sons, but they were descendants of Canaan. All right, so back here. Get rid of these guys because, again, they aren't mentioned elsewhere. All we see is in the genealogies and nowhere else in Scripture. But we get to Cush. What about Cush here? Cush is in Genesis 10, 1 Chronicles, and Isaiah. But then you get to other passages in Scripture, and that would include the Kings, Esther, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, and Zephaniah. Cush is always translated as Ethiopia. So if you're reading through the Table of Nations, Cush is Ethiopia. Of course, Ethiopia is down in Africa. Right across here would be Arabia and the Red Sea in here. Now, Ethiopia, or Cush, plays a big part in biblical history. In Job 28:19, Job compares the value of wisdom to the Ethiopian's prosperity. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal unto it, he says of wisdom. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. So Ethiopia was a very prosperous nation. And Jeremiah 46:9 describes the military prowess of the Ethiopians. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians. So they're great warriors. Isaiah 11:11, some of the remnant of God's people are recovered from Cush. And then Isaiah 45:14 and Psalm 63:31, it's noted that Ethiopia will one day be acknowledged by God. They will one day acknowledge God. And it says, the princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. So Ethiopia plays a big part in biblical history. Seba, he is a son of Cush here. Psalm 72:10 prophesies that in the end times, the kings of Sheba and Seba, that's the name we're looking at, shall offer gifts to the Messianic King. Isaiah 43:3 says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, they thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." So Ethiopia or Seba is mentioned alongside of Egypt and Ethiopia, probably because they were a southern nation. They may have come from this area right between Egypt and Ethiopia down here. Then we get to Havilah. Havilah is only spoken of twice outside of the genealogies. Once in Genesis 25:18 and once in 1 Samuel 15:7. In both of those instances, it is named as a point of reference to give a definition for a boundary, a geological boundary. Once for the descendants of Ishmael, who probably lived up in this country, and once for the descendants of Amalek, who lived down on this side. But it was between Shur and Havilah. So probably Havilah was on the other side of the Arabian Peninsula before you get into Persia. So that's just the best possible guess we have. Raamah. Raamah is mentioned outside of the genealogies one time. In Ezekiel 27:22, in the Lament for Tyrus, it says that thy merchants of Sheba and Raamah, they were thy merchants, they occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with precious stones and gold. So they were a wealthy nation trading in these commodities here. Josephus thinks that Raamah was settling in this area known as Arabia Felix, which would be in the Persian Gulf there, right below Israel. So that's all we know about Raamah. Then we have Sheba here. You should be familiar with Sheba. Sheba has a number of lesser mentions in Scripture. One very prominent one. In Job chapter 6, verse 19, Sheba is mentioned in a poetic form. And then Sheba will bring gifts, especially gold and incense, to the Messianic Christ in the Psalms and Isaiah. Sheba is mentioned in the Lament for Tyrus in Ezekiel and in the prophecy against Gog in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. I think we've read both of those verses already. And the word Sheba is rendered Sabians in Job chapter 1, verse 15. So the Sabians were actually descendants of Sheba that killed some of Job's servants and stole his cattle. And so you read through the Table of Nations and think Sheba and you think Sabians. But Sheba is also most notable in biblical history in the account of King Solomon's visit from the queen of Sheba. Also in the Scripture, the queen of Sheba believed in God because Jesus said, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So Sheba is important. At its greatest extent, Sheba probably occupied this entire territory down here. Then we get to Dedan, also from Raamah. He is not really significant, but he's mentioned a few times. Again, in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, Dedan is mentioned in connection with some of God's judgments. And then in Ezekiel 27, Dedan is mentioned again in the Lament for Tyrus. And there they're called merchants of horns of ivory and ebony and of precious clothes for chariots. So they had some interesting commodities in Dedan. Ezekiel 38:13, Dedan is mentioned in the prophecy against Gog. Dedan, if you look over on the right here, was in the same general location as Sheba. Remember, they were brothers. But Dedan occupied this kind of northeast corner of that peninsula. And then it seems eventually maybe the whole area became known as Sheba. But that's the best we have to guess. Probably the what is now Oman and the United Arab Emirates is where Dadan used to be. All right, so we move over to Nimrod. He is very important. First of all, let's look at Genesis here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said that Nimrod, or even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Either he was literally a master hunter that he earned such a reputation, or it refers to his ability to conquer other people. Nimrod was the first man, according to the ancient Jewish and Arabic historians, to set up a formal government and to subjugate people under it. Looking down in verse 10, we see that the beginning of his kingdom was these three or four cities here: Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. Look over on this map, and Babel is right there, known as Babylon now. Erech is also known as Uruk in Arabia, or in Baghdad area. Akkad is also spelled with an A-K-K-A-D. And then the Calneh, we don't know the location. It's never been discovered. But Nimrod founded an empire on these four cities. This empire later became known as the Babylonian Empire. But first of all, Babel is also where the Tower of Babel was set up at. So Nimrod is significant. And then, of course, secondly, with the Babylonian Empire, which stretched all the way across the Middle East, up into Europe and Turkey, and up eastward into Asia and south into Africa. So Babylon was very important. Nimrod himself is only mentioned a few times outside the genealogies. Micah 5:6, the land of Nimrod, it says. And then in 2 Kings, in Isaiah 36, King Hezekiah showed the king of Babylon all his treasures and armories. Got him into a lot of trouble with God. Upon which Isaiah the prophet foretold the Babylonian captivity. Also in 2 Kings 24, Israel was first made a vassal state and then brought into captivity to Babylon. So the prophecy came true. In Jeremiah 52, after a revolt by Zedekiah, Babylon deported the remainder of the Jews and burnt the temple. Then in Ezekiel and Daniel, both are written from the Babylonian captivity. At least Daniel to begin with. Revelation 18, both a spiritual and a physical Babylon are utterly destroyed. So Babylon is major. Nimrod is major in the Bible. Also Nimrod's son, or possibly just a descendant, not necessarily a son, Asher. He's not necessarily a son, he's just called, or just says, out of whom came Asher, out of this place called Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. Out of that land went forth Asher. But he's a direct descendant. And he left the kingdom of Nimrod and founded his own kingdom, which became known as Assyria. Looking up here, the beginning of his cities, his kingdom, was Nineveh, Rehoboth, which we don't really know exactly where that is, Calah, which is right there, and Resen, which is right between Nineveh and Calah. So he founded the Assyrian Empire on those cities right there. Asher is prominent in Scripture as well. 2 Kings 18, Assyria defeated the northern tribes of Israel, Samaria, and carried them away captive. And then in 2 Kings 19, after capturing 46 of Judah's fortified cities, God turned back the armies of Assyria by slaying 185,000 of them with his angel. And then the book of Jonah, if you remember, is an account of a missionary journey into Assyria that Jonah was supposed to go on. The book of Nahum is a prophecy of judgment against Assyria, or Nineveh, which was its capital. And then in Isaiah 19, Assyria and Egypt receive a special promise of blessing from the messianic kingdom of Christ. I found that interesting. Just a quick side note here, but Assyria, I'm going to jump over here real quick. Remember, Assyria comes from Cush, because Ham begat Cush, and Cush begat Nimrod, and Nimrod had Asher over here. But it was Ham's son Canaan that was cursed, wasn't it? Well, Asher over here will one day be a third with the nation of Israel. There will be a highway going from Egypt through Israel to Assyria, and those three will be basically one nation. Not exactly one nation, but they'll be one of three in league with each other under the Messiah's protection. I found it interesting that God has a special place in his heart for Assyria, even though they did such a terrible atrocities against Israel. So let's go on to Mizraim here. Mizraim is actually Egypt. He's called Mizraim four times, but everywhere else that same word is always translated as Egypt. In fact, over 650 times in the Old Testament, the word that is translated Mizraim here is translated as Egypt. So again, he's very prominent in Scripture, as we know. Abraham traveled to Egypt to escape famine in Genesis chapter 12. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, where he rose to be second in command. And then later, the Jewish people moved to Egypt to escape famine. Egypt eventually enslaved those Hebrews. And the book of Exodus tells of God's victory over Egypt in redeeming God's people. Egypt would impose tribute upon Israel several times during the times of the kings. They were kind of made Israel subject states to them. And then in the Gospels, Jesus fled to Egypt in Matthew 2:14, fulfillment of a prophecy of Hosea. So Egypt is a big part of Scripture. Ludum, who is one of the sons of Mizraim, other than genealogies, he's mentioned just a couple times, or one time in Scripture. And the Strong's word in Jeremiah 46:9 is translated as the Lydians. The Lydians. And it's in a connection with the prophecy concerning Egypt. Come up, ye horses, and rage, you chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle the bow. Handle and bend the bow. It's also possible that Ludum, or the Lydians, is the Lud that is referred to in Isaiah. So where was Ludum? Well, it was on the western side of Egypt. Western side of Egypt. Philistim and Kaphtorim. I grouped these two together because they're connected. If we look at Philistim, he was the father... Oh, back up one click here. Casluhim is the father of Philistim. But he's not really mentioned in Scripture. But Philistine was the forefather of the nation known as the Philistines. And these people were prominent in biblical history, especially during the times of the judges and the first kings Saul and David. So just a few things. The origin of the Philistines seems to be from the island inhabited by Kaphtorim. Notice Kaphtorim is actually an uncle of Philistine. But that's where the Philistines come from, even though their blood is traced through Casluhim. So it could be that they were enslaved by Kaphtorim, or it could just be that they lived together. But Amos 9:7 says, Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O Israel? Basically, what he's saying is, you guys, you made an exodus from Egypt into the land of Canaan, as did the children of the Ethiopians. Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? So he's given these nations as examples of peoples that God brought out of captivity. And so the Philistines came from Kaphtor, and the Syrians came from Kir. And then as he's talking here, have not I brought Israel up out of the land of Israel, or of Egypt? So also Jeremiah 47:4 says, because of the day that comes to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remains, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. So again, Philistines come from the land of the Kaphtor, even though they were of Casluhim. Now, most significantly in Scripture, Abraham made a league with Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and Isaac also had contact with the Philistines in Genesis 25 and 26. In Exodus 13, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although they were near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they turn back to Egypt. So the Philistines were a very warlike tribe, and God wasn't going to lead Israel through them. The story of Samson centered around a conflict with the Philistines. Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and Saul and David warred against the Philistines. Most notably, David defeated the Philistine hero Goliath. And then also David defeated the Philistines for good in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now over here, here's a little map that shows Kaphtorim was probably this island of Crete right here. And then the Kaphtorim seem to have colonized the land of Canaan. And actually, Deuteronomy 23 or 2:23 says that the Kaphtorim defeated a race of giants. Well, then, from them came the Philistines. So the Philistines were the Kaphtorim that came and defeated the giants in the land of Canaan. All right, so now we go to Put. Put has no extensive connection to biblical history, but they're mentioned a lot of times in prophecy as a mercenary, persons that would go to war. In the Strong's number, Put, also with just a P-U-T, is the same as Libya. Remember, the Ludim was Lydia. This is Libya. And so Babylon uses Libyan foot soldiers against Egypt in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then Tyrus uses Libyan soldiers in Ezekiel 27. Gog uses Libyan soldiers in Ezekiel 38. And Assyrian Nineveh hired Libyan soldiers in Nahum chapter 3, verse 9. So that seems to be their occurrence in Scripture, was as a mercenary people. Libya was also to the west of Egypt and is the same location that we see Libya today. Then we get to Canaan. Again, we're going to get rid of the ones that are not really mentioned. Archite and Sinite are not really mentioned at all. These other two are, but only in a list of other nations, like the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Remember those lists where God tells them that you're going to defeat these people and how we cast out these seven nations greater and mightier than you? That's the only place they're mentioned. So I didn't really include them. And then the Zemarite, they have one possible mention in, a country called Zemara or something like that. So, but there's no significance there, so we're not going to cover them. But we go to Sidon. Sidon in Scripture is known as Zidon as well. and their people are called Zidonians. Sidon built his kingdom around a city of that same name. If you look down there, there's Sidon. And another great city called Tyre. Those two cities are always talked about together, Tyre and Sidon. In secular history, Sidon is the same as Phoenicia. So if you think Phoenicians, think Sidon. The Phoenicians built a great and prosperous civilization not through military might, but through exploration, colonization, as sailors and great merchantmen. Again, Phoenicia was right here, okay, right on the coast of Canaan, that area. They were such great shipbuilders and travelers and sailors that they would send people all the way up through the Black Sea. They would send people all the way up to Great Britain, where they had tin mines. They would send explorers all the way around Africa down to the Gulf of Guinea. And they put colonies all along these coasts. So Sidon was very wealthy, very, very wealthy. And also, interesting fact, they founded the city of Carthage over here that became the Carthaginian Empire as one of their colonies. Now, understanding their great wealth and their vast fleet of ships, I mean, it kind of reminds me of Great Britain in the 1800s with their vast empire across the world and their colonies. That gives us a context for the great lament for Tyrus, or Tyre, in Ezekiel chapter 26 through 28. 28:2 says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus says the Lord God, because thy heart was lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not a god, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God." Ezekiel 28 describes Tyrus's folly, and is also used to describe Satan's folly. That's how prideful Tyrus was, that God used them as a direct parallel to Satan. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Phoenicians were craftsmen. In fact, King David hired the Phoenician craftsmen from Hiram, king of Sidon, or Tyre, something like that, I can't remember which city he was king of. But he hired the Phoenicians to build his palace. And then later on, Solomon also used the Phoenician craftsmen to build the temple, the first temple. Jesus then traveled to Phoenicia in Matthew 15:21 through 31. Remember the story where it says he went up to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and there he met a Syrophoenician woman. That is the same place. And there, that's the woman, the Canaanite woman, who said to Jesus, you know, the dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And God called her a woman of great faith and healed her son, the demon-possessed son. Heth, the brother of Sidon. Heth has descendants that are mentioned many times in the book of Genesis. Abraham purchased a field and a cave in which to bury Sarah from the children of Heth. In 23:10, the children of Heth were Hittites. So if you see the word Hittite in Scripture, they come from Heth. And it was Rebekah's estimation of the women of Heth that caused Isaac to send Jacob to Laban to find a wife. The daughters of Heth caused her soul to be vexed, it says. Outside of Genesis, Heth referred to as the Hittites. They became one of the seven Canaanite nations that God would drive out before Israel. And then again in 1 Kings 11:1, King Solomon took Hittite wives. He did a very wicked thing there before God. At one time, the Hittite Empire stretched across all of Asia, or most of Asia Minor, and as far south as Israel. So the Hittites were a big empire at one point. Going on to the descendants of Canaan and his sons, we get to the Jebusite. Jebusites are interesting because the rest of the Canaanites, I should say, because they're all clustered so close together. It's sometimes hard to distinguish their boundaries exactly. But we have some clues. Jerusalem was a city of the Jebusites. Judges 1:21 says, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Numbers 13:29 indicates that Jebusites dwelled in the mountains. And then later on, King David defeated the Jebusites in Jerusalem. Right here, that little area right there where Jerusalem was is probably where the Jebusites lived. The Amorites. A little more information on the Amorites. Several cities are named. Hazazon, Tamar, Heshbon, Bashan, Gilead, Ashtaroth, Edrei, and Aroer. Some of those cities are mentioned a few times in Scripture. They're pretty important. And the Amorites also inhabited mountain territories. Also, the Amorites, in these references here and a few others, oftentimes were used to collectively refer to all the Canaanites. So sometimes they referred to as an individual tribe, but sometimes the Amorites refers to all the Canaanites together. So that's important to know. Some of the Amorites were giants. You might remember Og, king of Bashan. He was a man that stood, I believe, 16 cubits tall. Or is it 12 cubits tall? Excuse me. A very tall man. And the territory of the Amorites was across the other side of the Jordan. So they inhabited this territory. After the Amorites, we have the Hivites. The Hivites were kind of interesting in Jewish history. They were among the nations that God promised to drive out and that God commanded to utterly destroy. However, in Joshua, the Hivites of the city of Gibeon, known as the Gibeonites, remember they tricked Israel into thinking that they were people from a far-off country. And so they tricked Joshua into making a league of protection with them. And so Joshua 11:19 says, "There is not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, that inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle." And then God actually honored that. In 2 Samuel 21, when Saul had murdered some of the Gibeonites, God sent judgments later on and a great famine that lasted for 3 years in Israel because of what Saul had done to the Gibeonites. And it ended up that 7 sons of Saul had to be executed to make atonement. So God honored this league even with a Canaanite nation. Probable lands of the Hittites were just north of the Jebusites in this area. Arvadite. Arvadites are mentioned twice outside the genealogies, both in the Lament for Tyrus. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners, thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. So the Arvadites were accomplished sailors. And then also the men of Arvad were with thine army were upon thy walls round about, so they also served as mercenaries. It is not one of the 7 nations that is mentioned in the Canaanites. Arvad, by the way, is actually a city and an island. It's the only city island, or the only island that is inhabited today by the nation of Syria. The only nation or island inhabited by the nation of Syria today. And we don't really know if Arvad held any other territory. But a little tiny speck of land, a little tiny city was their territory, but they were accomplished sailors. Then we have the Hamathite. Hamathites have a couple of connections to Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, Toi, king of Hamath, sent emissaries with gifts to David in gratefulness because David had defeated his enemy, Hadadezer. And then the Hamathites brought in were brought in by the Assyrian Empire to inhabit Samaria. So they became the Samaritans. And then Hamath is mentioned a couple times in reference for borders. Probably they lived up here northwards of Syria. Lastly, we'll see what time it is here. We have the children of Shem. We've got about 5 minutes, so I'm going to cover this quickly. Under Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah. And Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. His brothers was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, Shelef, Hazar, Maveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest to Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. So there's a lot of guys here, but these are pretty easy, because almost all of them are not mentioned again. So we'll X out all those guys. But first, Elam. Elam is important because, even though he's not mentioned as Elam many times, but Genesis 14:1, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, was one of the several kings that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot captive. Abraham defeated him. In Acts 2:9, Elamites are mentioned in the list of peoples who heard the gospel in their tongue on the day of Pentecost. And then extra-biblical evidence informs us that Elam founded the Persian Empire. So, what does that say? The book of Esther happened in the land of Persia, or Elam. Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire and also then were the captors of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, Cyrus, king of Persia, was charged by God to rebuild the temple. So he began that process. The book of Ezra describes the rebuilding of the temple beginning under him. And Daniel also includes prophecies concerning Persia. Of course, Persia was a great and vast empire. Aram over here. Aram is usually translated as Syria in the scriptures. So in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, we see Syria mentioned many times. Naaman was a leper and a general under the Syrian army. He came to faith in God in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8, Elisha used by God to anoint Hazael king over Syria. And then that same king would later oppress Israel. Paul also did some missionary work in Syria. Of course, Syria is right up here. Uz is mentioned a few times. Job, for example. There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job. That's where Job comes from, Uz. Jeremiah 25:20, the kings of the land of Uz are mentioned. They would drink the cup of God's wrath in that chapter. Lamentations 4:12 or 4:21 tells us that rejoice, be glad, O daughter of Edom that dwells in the land of Uz. So you want to know where Uz was? Well, Edom took over their land. Edom was just south of the Dead Sea, like right next to Israel. Edom. Uz was the land that Edom took over. Eber, mentioned a couple times in Balaam's parables, and it says that ships would come from the coast of Shittim and afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber. Many have equated Eber as the father of the Hebrews. Their name is very similar in its words there. He is the direct descendant. I don't remember how many generations back, but three or four generations back from Abraham. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. And since Babylon came from Nimrod, this is interesting because Eber did not have a definitive land until God gave the promised land to Abraham and the Jews. Why would Abraham, a descendant of Eber, come out of Babylon or Ur of the Chaldees? Maybe because they didn't really have a land. Peleg. Peleg is just mentioned here in the genealogies. It's important because of what goes along with his name. In his days, the earth was divided. Not a physical division of the continents, as some assume, but in his lifetime, the Tower of Babel occurred, and the nations and tongues and lands were separated or divided in that way. Last one, Ophir. Ophir seems to be synonymous with wealth in Scripture, especially gold. He is mentioned 10 times where gold and Ophir are mentioned in the same phrase. 1 Kings 9:28 and 10:11, gold of Ophir was used by Solomon to construct the temple. In Job 22, one of Job's friends says, "If you return to the Almighty, then you shall lay up gold as dust and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks." He thought that God would bless him if he just returned to the Lord. Job 28, Job says of wisdom, "It cannot be gotten or valued with the gold of Ophir." So very valuable. And then Isaiah 13:12 speaks of a legendary bar of gold called the Golden Wedge of Ophir. So a very wealthy place. And the clue we have to its location is in the time it takes to sail there and back. In 1 Kings, the navy of Solomon and Hiram arrived every 3 years bringing wealth from Ophir. And so Josephus thinks that Ophir was actually in the West Indies. And then other scholars believe that Ophir was down in South Africa. So it took him 3 years to sail there and back to bring that gold, and actually apes were part of that cargo. So, quick summary, if you look at the Table of Nations, Japheth seems to go upwards into Asia Minor and then later on into Europe. Shem seems to go right in the Middle East here and eastward. And Ham seems to go south. And from there you get the kind of dispersion of the world peoples. One note though, some people do believe that some of Ham's descendants are actually the father of the Mongolian people and therefore the North American tribes. So anyway, that's a little bit different of a study today. But looking at these passages, verse 32, all these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. No other history book is going to give you this list. Only God's word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its historical accuracy, that we can trust it, every word, even in all these lists of strange names that we can't even pronounce, but it's absolute truth. And thank you for giving us this source of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.